This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
So we're up to Laodicea today. So we've come all the way back. We've been all up here and we're back down to Laodicea this morning, the seventh church. We've been to Ephesus, the church that left their first love. We've been to Smyrna, the persecuted church. Pergamos, the compromising church. Thyatira, the corrupt church. Sardis, the dead church. We visited Philadelphia last, which was a wonderful place to visit, the faithful, loving church. And today we're in Laodicea. And Laodicea has the infamous title, I guess, of being the lukewarm church. So we're going to have a look at that this morning, and it's no accident or coincidence that the churches were given in this particular order, or even way back then, how clever is God, that they went in that order, and that's the way we have them in our Bible, because Laodicea really is indicative of the end time church. And it's really indicative of, I feel, where we are at. So there's a lot for us to glean from this letter. If you haven't heard any of the messages on the churches so far, I would encourage you to maybe go and have a look online. So I'm not going to recap this morning because I don't want to spend time doing that. We're going to go straight to Revelation 3 and start at verse 14. So we're in Revelation 3, verse 14. I will point out, if you have a Bible where the words of Jesus are in red, this will be in red, because this is Jesus speaking to us. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, I do need to give you a little bit of background of the city of Laodicea, because I know you will glean a lot more from what the Lord is saying in this letter. As we've seen in all the other letters, Jesus is very specific and he knows the detail of every church he's writing to, and he addresses each situation in that church directly. And just a reminder, that how does that apply to my life? It indicates to me that God knows every detail of my life. And he knows every detail of your life. And he can address it right on point. Exactly what you need to hear when you need to hear it. Okay, Laodicea, the name of Laodicea is made up of two words, Laos and Dikea, and it means basically the rule of the people. So we're looking at the democratic church where everyone gets a say, everyone gets a vote. It's not led by the Lord, because God is not a democracy. Does everyone know that? He's sovereign. He doesn't ask for your permission or your vote or your input. He's not a democracy, but here we see a democratic church. So we see already, even in the name, that they removed God from his rightful place. right at the beginning. We've got the seventh city. It was an extremely wealthy city. And Laodicea, like some of the other churches, was destroyed by an earthquake. When that happened to Laodicea, it quickly recovered and the city actually rebuilt itself from its own wealth and its own riches that they had. They were so rich in Laodicea that they claimed that they didn't need any help from man or from God. They could do it all on their own, self-sufficient. It was a commercially important city, one of the wealthiest in the region. It was noted as being a banking city. It was a city for the sciences and for art, the clothing industry, and very specifically, and I want you to note these things because they're important, they were famous for wool, but they were famous for black wool. They produced black clothing and they were very famous for that. They had a school of medicine that specialised in, can you guess, eye surgery. And in Laodicea, they produced an ointment that they used for eye conditions. And people from all over the place would go to Laodicea to see the eye specialist and to have their special ointment put on their eye. Here is a city that thought they could do it all for themselves. And we know, as we get to that, we see that Jesus addresses that later on. Okay, the other thing they were very famous for was their tepid or lukewarm water in the natural. Apparently the water from the river near Laodicea was unusable for drinking, so the people, being very resourceful there, made aqueducts to bring their water in from other sources, and it's believed that the springs nearby where they bought the water from were hot and cold. And by the time that water reached Laodicea, it was lukewarm. That was great if you wanted to go to the bathhouse and have a spa and just relax in the nice lukewarm relaxing water. Not so great for drinking, because when you drank it, it made you sick. How specific is Jesus when he addresses this church? Kevin Connor notes in his book, which you know I've used extensively when doing these letters, Kevin notes that the condition of the city had crept into the church. And we can see that. The things that Jesus addresses, we can see them first happening in the natural, and instead of the church affecting the city, what was going on in the natural in the city affected the church. The church, we don't know how it started. Again, we think it was, you know, or people think that it was from Ephesus. It also could have been from Colossae, which was only a short distance away. And you can actually read about that in Colossians 4:16 if you want to look at that later. The character title of the Son of Man, it's important to note each time how Jesus introduces himself to each church. This is a wonderful description of our Lord. He says, I'm the Amen. The first thing he says, I'm the Amen, I'm it. Final, nothing more. The last church, the seventh church on our journey, and he says, I'm going to introduce myself to you and say, I am the Amen, the end, finished, full stop. I'm everything. I'm the Amen. I'm the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The Amen, so be it, the word of finality. The faithful, the trustworthy one, the reliable one. He remains faithful even when his people become unfaithful. And he's recognizing that in this church, not in this church, in Laodicea. He's recognizing that and he says, I know who you are, and you've become unfaithful, but I want you to know who I am. And I remain faithful even if you don't. I am the true witness. Jesus represented all that the Father is and was and said and did. And Jesus says he's the beginning of the creation of God. This title refers to his human nature and his divine nature. The beginning, Jesus was in the beginning with God. He was God. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. By him all things were created and by him all things exist. Creation of God. Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God, the first fruits of every new creature, the firstborn. Let's go on quickly to look at the praise. We know that there's been a pattern for each church. The church sort of, the letters follow like a template for each church. And each church received, we know, a commendation or a praise. And then they, some of them, most of them, five of them received a rebuke and all were told they could overcome and to repent. So let's look at the praise of Laodicea, because it won't take us long, because there was none. There was no praise for this, the only church out of the seven. So I want you to know how serious this condition is that this church was in and how seriously we need to take it, because it's talking about what can happen to us in these end times. It's so subtle and it may not seem serious, but even Sardis, the dead church received praise. When Jesus said, at least a few of you have remained, even the dead church, but here in Laodicea, not a single word of praise. There was nothing good that Jesus could say about this church. So let's look at the complaint. He had plenty to say about that. He said, you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were hot or cold. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. As I said earlier, instead of the church affecting this city, the city had affected the church. What was happening in the natural became true in the spiritual. And that's, it's meant to be the other way around. We are meant to bring heaven down to earth. We are meant to make what's true already in the spirit. Jesus has already done it all. Our role as his body is to bring down what's already true in the spirit and be reality in the earth. But here in Laodicea, we see they had it back to front. They were looking at what was happening around them and the reality of this world, and they were letting that affect their spirit. They had a mixture, middle of the road, sitting on the fence. Don't offend anybody. Don't make waves. Don't say anything too controversial. Just be lukewarm. Mixture, middle of the road. Kevin Connor says that lukewarmness is the compromise between two worlds, between two realms, the realm of carnality or the flesh and the realm of the spirit. Lukewarmness is brought about by allowing a hot state to become cold. It's in between the hot and the cold. Subtle. Subtle, but dangerous. Because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Note the way that the church sees itself is in direct opposition to the way Jesus sees it. The church says about itself, we're rich, we're wealthy, we don't need anything. And note the progression. That's a progression. They started off being rich, having things, you know, they thought they were rich. Then it moved to, we're not just rich, we're wealthy. And you know what? Now we actually don't need anything. We've got everything we need. And Jesus addresses that and says, you look at yourself and you see yourself as one way, but let me tell you what the truth is. The church saw itself as rich materialistically. They accumulated greater material things till they got to the point where they needed nothing. They were proud of the fact that they had progressed up the ladder of success, rich, wealthy, in need of nothing. But this declaration indicates that they had totally lost their dependence on God. The challenge for us to consider today is, how does God see us? Who is his church? It's not someone else. The church is you. The church is me. The church is us. How does God see me? How does God see us today? Have we asked him? How does he see us? Jesus goes on to tell the church at Laodicea their true condition. He says, you know what? You're wretched. And listen to the words he uses. He doesn't beat around the bush. There's no lukewarmness in this language. You are wretched. You are miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. All of the things that Laodicea thought that they had covered, Jesus said, it's all a lie. He goes on to counsel them. The church at Laodicea believed, and they needed divine counsel. And Jesus offers them that divine counsel. He says, come to me. And he addresses again these things, all the things that Laodicea had found in the natural and thought that that would satisfy them and satisfy God, by the way. They thought they were pleasing to the Lord. Jesus goes on to counsel them and say, you need to come and buy from me. Buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. White garments that you may be clothed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Jesus says everything that you've tried to accumulate from the world to satisfy you is a lie. You think you're rich, that you don't need anything from anybody, but you're not. It's a lie. Jesus says, I am the source of everything you need. Come to the truth. Come and buy from me. Isaiah 55 tells us that we don't need money to buy from the Lord. That's not what he's talking about. He says, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And he goes on to the end and he says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. So what's the price we need to pay? Come and hear. Come and hear. Come and hear that your soul shall live. The price that we need to pay is our surrender to his will. The price is all that we are for all that he is. There's a Wren Collective song that many of you probably know that I love, and it's all about all that I am for all that you are. I will give everything that I am, which if I was to do a pros and cons and weigh up, let's draw a list of everything Karen is, all the good stuff and the bad stuff, all of it, and then let's write up all the good stuff about Jesus. Let's see, which would we pick? Don't answer that. I think we know. But yet we somehow, I have asked myself this question even in the last week, why do I struggle to give up? Why do I struggle to surrender? What do I think I've got that's so good that I've got to hang on to with everything that I've got? When if I looked at it, really, all that you are, we're so afraid of giving up who we are. And yet when we look at it, if we were to write down a comparison list and look at that, we are kidding ourselves if we think that of ourselves we've got anything worth hanging on to in comparison to what he's got if we will give it all up to him. Jesus says the material stuff that you've been depending on for your security is like hay and straw. He says, come to me and I'll give you true security. Gold that has been tested in the fire and remains. Jesus says the clothes, you know, think of Laodicea. All of these things are important to them. They thought they were rich financially. They produced wonderful clothes that went all around the world. And Jesus says the fine clothes that you thought you were wearing, they're actually filthy rags. Look at them. They're black. They're filthy rags. Come to me and I'll give you a white garment. I'll give you my righteousness. Jesus says, you thought, church at Laodicea, that you saw so clearly, you don't even realize that you're blind. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you the Holy Spirit. And church, this is what I feel is a message for us today. Jesus says, I will give you my Holy Spirit, the one who will enable you to see the way that I see. That is the only way. Otherwise, we do walk around thinking that we look pretty good and we sound pretty good and we're doing pretty good stuff. But when we only see it through Jesus' eyes, that's when we get reality, and we can only do that by the Holy Spirit. I said a few weeks ago that I was considering love in 2017. Love was my theme personally, and I seem to portray that across to everybody else as well. And as I was reading this letter to Laodicea, I was looking for the love in it, and we know that Jesus always, there is love, and here we find it. And we find it in the form of rebuke. This rebuke to the church at Laodicea is a true example of love. He says, you thought you were this and this and this, but let me tell you what you really are. You are actually wretched and you're blind and you're poor and you're... And this rebuke to this church, and whenever we receive a rebuke, church, it's a true example of love. Our thinking lends itself to the idea that if someone truly loved me, if you truly loved me, you'd never say anything to hurt me. You'd never say anything that might upset me or make me uneasy or rock my world. If you really loved me, you'd never be critical. You'd never point out any errors. But Jesus is our supreme example of love. And he tells us quite clearly here that he rebukes and chastens those he loves. The word used for love here is philia, the love of a friend or a brother. Jesus is our truest friend. I think we all have lots of people probably in the world who will tell us what we want to hear. The world tells us what we want to hear. Yes, just buy this dress and you'll look fantastic. Just eat this, take this pill and you'll lose 500 pounds or whatever. Just do this and you'll be... The world tells us, yes, no, you look great and everyone's acceptable and everyone's special and everyone... And I mean, you know, just participate in life and you'll get a reward for that. But Jesus says, you want to know the truth? Come to me because I love you and I will tell you the truth. Laodicea, like all the other churches, is told to repent. But the Lord doesn't leave it at one word, repent, like the other. He says to Laodicea, he says, be zealous. Be zealous and repent. Do you know what the word zealous means? It literally means to be hot. To be zealous means to be hot, to be on fire. So really, Jesus is just double emphasizing what he's saying, because for Laodicea to repent, they needed to turn around from being lukewarm. They needed to become hot. And so Jesus is like double whammying here. Be zealous and repent. He uses such dramatic wording to describe how he feels about this lukewarm church. He actually says, really, what he's saying is, you make me sick. I don't ever want to hear that from the Lord. I don't want to ever hear, you make me sick. But there is an overcomer promise. Let's look at that. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And we've heard that in worship this morning. His name is a strong and mighty tower, and that he is on his throne. He's as a lamb who was slain. What a promise to be sitting on the throne with Christ Jesus, who is the overcomer. We are joint heirs with Christ. Why would we give that up for being lukewarm? Why? I'm speaking to myself. Why would I want to hang on to my black woolen robe? Why would I want to hang on to that? Why do we do that? Ask yourself that question. What is it in your life that you know that God has been asking you to surrender? There's areas in our life that we're so unwilling to surrender. I don't know why it is, church. But if we would step back and take a moment and really look at it and think, why am I? Allow the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. All that you are for all that he is. We are joint heirs with Christ. And then right at the end of this letter, we have a call again to hear the Spirit. But Jesus goes a little bit further with this, church. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I just want to go back and read that bit. It's way back here. I need to go back to my... Sorry, I've lost my space. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Now, I know we've heard a lot, we use that verse a lot. And I just want to say it's not actually about salvation, because he's talking to the church. When he says, behold, I'm standing at the door knocking. So he's not speaking to an unsaved person. He's speaking to his church. What a sad story that Jesus is standing outside his church. It would be like all of us sitting in here having our meeting and feeling wonderful and thinking we're rich and we look great today and we've loved on each other, and the whole time Jesus is standing out the door knocking, hello, hello. He's talking to us, to the church. At Laodicea, he was well and truly outside. And he says, I'm knocking on the door, and if you will hear my voice and you open, I will come in and I will dine with you and you will dine with me. It speaks to me of intimacy. I'll come in and we'll dine. I just have this picture of him coming in and a table, everything that he's prepared, and he'll explain it all for us, and I'll talk to him and he'll talk with me, and it's an intimacy that he promises. It talks about fellowship. It talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Don't let Jesus, MCF, let's not be a church where Jesus is standing outside. Let's be deliberate. Every time we get together, whether it's in twos or threes or all of us here together on a Sunday morning, let's be deliberate and purposeful and make sure that Jesus is right here where he should be, right in the midst of us, not standing on the outside, because it's subtle. I'm going to stop there. There's lots more I could say, but really I feel like the message today to us church is where we live, and we've heard this before, the society that we live in, the country that we live in, the freedoms that we have, the wealth that we have naturally, they're all good things if they're in their place. It's when they're out of order that they become bad for us. So let's make sure that we're in order. Let's make sure, church, that subtlety, I know how easy it is for that subtlety to come in. Let's make sure that we're deliberate about Jesus being in the midst of us. Let's make sure that we give the Holy Spirit the freedom to examine our lives. Let's not be so closed off that we don't allow Jesus or the Holy Spirit freedom in our lives to point out areas that we need correction in. You know, there's been times, and I can think of a few in particular, where I have been doing something and I've known exactly what God would think of that or what he would want me to do. And I've gone to a good friend, a counsel, and asked for, you know, well, tell me what you think, what should I do here? And they've said to me, well, what's God been saying to you? And I said, I don't know, I haven't asked him. And why didn't I ask him? Because I know exactly what he's going to say. Let's not be like that, church. God loves us and he rebukes us and corrects us so that we can overcome and so that we can have all that he is. Will you stand with me? Father God, I pray this morning, churches, it was this morning, that by your Holy Spirit, you make all my confusing statements this morning clear, that you make all my wanderings and all my thoughts this morning, Holy Spirit, that you make them clear, that they would be words of life to us this morning, I pray, Holy Spirit. I pray that we would be people who would come willingly and quickly to you every day and have you examine our lives, that we would be open before you, that our relationship with you, Father God, would never become a democracy. You are God alone. And I pray that we would be people who always have you in the correct place in our lives. Yeah, that our relationship with you would never become a democracy. You are God alone. I pray that we would truly hear what your Spirit is saying to us this morning, to each and every one. And I pray that we would be quick to respond to you. And I pray that Mombok Christian Fellowship, each one of us individually and corporately as a family, would be a church that brings the realities of heaven to become manifest in our world, that it wouldn't be that we wouldn't have it confused, it wouldn't be the other way around, that we wouldn't allow this world to mould and shape us, but we would be a body of people who bring the realities of heaven to this earth. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.